Please turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we want to read verses 1 through 5. These are words written by the Apostle Paul, and he addressed them to the congregation that met in the city of Rome. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. At one time, the Israelites were God's chosen people. According to the latter part of Romans chapter 1, the Gentiles became so corrupt that God gave up on them. And it's interesting that in those few scriptures at the end of Romans 1, it is stated no less than 3 times that God gave up on the Gentiles. And the details of their activities are listed that caused God to give up on them. Whenever I think about that section of scripture, I can't help but call to mind something that I heard Teresa's dad say a number of times. I've mentioned this to you before. He made the observation that when God gives up on somebody, that person has to be pretty sorry. Now, that was the way he put it. But the activities of the Gentiles are listed that caused God to give up on them. I'm glad that was temporary. When the time was right, God made it possible for even Gentiles to become his people. How grateful we need to be for the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Consequently, because the Gentiles were so evil, God chose Abraham. And he said that he would make of Abraham a great nation of people. The children of Israel were Abraham's descendants, and at one time, the Israelites were God's chosen people. Now, God promised to bless the children of Israel if they would remain faithful to him. It's unfortunate, and the scriptures bear this out very clearly, many of the Israelites rebelled against God. And when God's people suffered because of their rebellion, sometimes because of faulty reasoning, they would ask this question, has God cast away his people? Now, in reality, God's people had cast him away. That was the problem. But it seems that many of the Israelites didn't see that. You see, God is righteous. God is holy. God is loving. But when he requires his people to be faithful unto him, to receive his blessings, that's exactly what he means. And when God's people are not faithful to him, there will be consequences. Now the good news is when the children, and this happened numerous times, when the children of Israel repented and returned to God, he blessed them abundantly. Sometimes I think about the great prayer that Solomon offered to God when he dedicated the majestic temple that he built. Oh, I wish I could have seen that great building. But when that temple was dedicated, Solomon prayed a very beautiful prayer. And as he prayed, he indicated that he was concerned about the future of his people. He asked God that in the future, when his people rebelled and God punished them, if they would repent, would God receive them back? That was the plea that Solomon made on behalf of his people looking into the future. God responded with that great statement in 2 Chronicles 7 in verse 14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land." God said he would bless his people even after punishing them if they would repent and return to him. So it's interesting that at one time the Israelites were God's chosen people. God said he would bless them abundantly if they would just remain faithful to him. Many of them rebelled against God and they paid for their transgressions. But because of faulty reasoning, many of them would say, has God cast away his people? Well, in reality, God's people cast him away. Well, who are God's chosen people today? Let's look at Romans chapter 2 and read verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." According to the scriptures, Christians are God's people today. And while being a Jew physically at one time was very important, now it's important for a person to be right with God from the heart. Well, exactly how is it that our hearts are made right in the sight of God? According to Romans 1 and verse 16, today everyone is saved by the gospel. That includes both Jews and Gentiles. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In order to be a God among God's chosen people today, we must follow the gospel. There's no other way to become one of God's chosen people except through the gospel. Let's look at Romans 6 and read verses 3 and 4. These verses explain to us how it is that we receive the salvation that we learn about from the gospel. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now we understand that to be saved, to be among God's chosen people today, we have to approach him through the gospel. It's his power of salvation to everyone who believes, including Jews and Gentiles. Well, the Bible teaches that we're baptized into the Lord. And that's made very clear in those verses we just read. Now, those who comply with those requirements are able to enjoy some very special blessings. Let's turn to chapter 8 for just a moment. I won't take the time to read all of the blessings that are available to Christians. But let's notice the conclusion of this chapter. Verse 37. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Those are some powerful statements, and they teach us that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, we can refuse to accept it, but there's nothing that can separate the Lord's people from his love. How grateful we need to be for that great blessing. But you know, God blessed the Israelites abundantly, didn't he? But through their actions, many of them got to the point where they asked, has God cast away his people? That can happen to Christians too. We understand that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of the Lord. However, we can observe the spiritual condition of many people today, and we might begin to wonder in our minds, has God cast away his people? Now, in my judgment, that question is a sign of discouragement. When people begin to wonder if God has cast away his people, that's putting into words something that's believed in the heart. That's a sign of discouragement. You see, the children of Israel asked that question. Christians can ask it too. Well, in our lesson today, we want to spend a few moments looking at the answer to that question that Paul gave. Sometimes I reflect upon the spiritual condition that is so widespread today, and I think about times in the past, and I see a difference, and sometimes that can be very discouraging. But we need not think that God has cast away his people. And we have the answer to that question. I think it's interesting that in a letter to Christians, Paul asked that question in regard to the children of Israel. Has God cast away his people? Well, the children of Israel wondered about that. It's possible for Christians to wonder about it as well. Well, thankfully, that question is answered for us, and it's answered very clearly. Let's look now at Romans chapter 11 and consider the answer that Paul gave to that question. And we've already identified the question that we're concerned about in our lesson. Has God cast away his people? Well, let's consider the answer. The short answer is given in the words that follow. God forbid. Now, that's the short answer. And that ought to be sufficient. And you know, Paul gave that answer to a number of questions that he asked. As a matter of fact, it's found several times in the book of Romans. Look at chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Notice the answer, God forbid. Look at verse 15 of chapter 6. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. I took the time to look up in my concordance the word forbid. And I was amazed at how many times Paul asked a question and gave the answer, God forbid. I almost decided to look at all of those references in our lesson today, but I thought these would be sufficient to make the point. Has God cast away his people? The shorter answer is, God forbid. Well, let's look at the longer answer. Paul went on to mention his situation. Now remember, he's answering that question. Has God cast away his people? Well, the short answer is God forbid. Now let's look at Paul's personal experience. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was a Jew before he became a Christian. He was one of the children of Israel. He was a descendant of Abraham. And to be more specific, he came from the tribe of Benjamin. He knew about his Jewish background. But, and we read about this in the book of Acts, Paul became a Christian. Now he's answering that question, has God cast away his people? The short answer is God forbid. Now he's talking about his own experience. You see, at one time, he considered being an Israelite to be a matter of utmost importance. But the Lord had other plans for him, and Paul became a Christian. You see, according to Acts 22 and verse 16, he was instructed to do what we've already talked about. A man named Ananias came to Saul at that time and said, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 9 and verse 18 says that he got up and he was baptized. So that's the way that Paul became one of God's chosen people. He was baptized into Christ. Now, his conclusion was that God had not cast away his people. As a matter of fact, God made it possible for Israelites to become God's children under the new covenant. So he has not cast away his people. He made it possible for Jews, that is, Israelites, to be his chosen people under the new covenant. He made it possible for them to become Christians. It's through the gospel, and we understand what the gospel requirements are. When we comply with that, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, we become God's chosen people. But let's look at the rest of Paul's answer to the question, has God cast away his people? As we continue looking at the information he recorded in Romans 11, we see that Paul referred to an event from the Old Testament that involved the prophet Elijah. And we read about this event in 1 Kings chapter 19. So let's turn to that section in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we want to read what Paul is referring to. Now remember, he's answering the question, has God cast away his people? He gave the short answer, God forbid. Then he talked about his own experience, how he had been an Israelite, but then he became a Christian. He understood that God has not forsaken his people, that God has not cast away his people. But now, he's referring to something that involved the prophet Elijah. I absolutely love to study about this man. If there ever was a great prophet, it was Elijah. He had the courage to stand up against King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. He issued a challenge to the prophets of Baal and won a great victory. You read about that in 1 Kings chapter 18. One man against 450 false prophets. He won a great victory that day. And remember when Jesus was transfigured, two great Old Testament characters appeared. One was Moses, the other was Elijah. It was prophesied that Elijah would make a return before the great day of the Lord. That was a prophecy concerning the coming of John. John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet. But we're about to read an occasion where perhaps Elijah thought that maybe God had cast away his people. And you know, I've preached on this many times. At one time, I heard a preacher that I had a lot of respect for say that a Christian should never be discouraged. Well, because of my admiration for this brother, I thought that sounded pretty good. And I began to say it. And then a few years later, something happened that was rather discouraging. I spent some time studying that matter. And let me tell you, some of God's greatest servants have been victims of discouragement. Elijah was one of them. There was no greater prophet than Elijah. David got to the point, a man after God's own heart, where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22 and verse 1. Jeremiah, the great prophet, wished he'd never been born. Job, who suffered greatly, wished that the day of his birth was completely removed from history. Even John, when he was in prison, asked if Jesus was the one who should come. Well, you see, when it comes to matters like this, we need to search the scriptures diligently and see what they say. If these great Bible characters could be affected by discouragement, guess who else can? We need to be able to face it when it comes. Don't pretend like it doesn't exist, but we need to be prepared to face it when it comes our way. I think one thing that will help us tremendously is notice how great Bible characters have faced discouragement and overcome it. That will help us in our time of need. Well, let's talk about Elijah for a little bit. Let's go ahead and read these verses. 1 Kings 19, we'll read verses 1 through 18. Now, this is what Paul is referring to when he's answering that question, has God forsaken his people? Has God cast away his people? 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. From what we read in verses 1 through 4, it seems that Elijah thought that God had cast him away. In verse 1, King Ahab informed Jezebel, the queen, his wife, that Elijah had destroyed the prophets of Baal. In verse 2, Jezebel responded by threatening to kill Elijah. I think that's fully what she intended to do. You know, after hearing about that great victory that Elijah won on Mount Carmel, you would think that that would have turned the heart of Queen Jezebel. Not so. She was determined to eliminate Elijah. How did Elijah respond? Well, verse 3 says he fled for his life, and in doing so, he left his servant at Beersheba. We learn from verse 4 that he went into the wilderness all alone. He sat under a juniper tree, and he asked God to take his life. Now, that's the very same man who in the previous chapter won a great victory for the Lord. Well, I believe those verses indicate to us that Elijah thought that God had cast him away. But we learn from verses 5 through 8 that God did not cast away Elijah. As a matter of fact, God provided food and water for Elijah. That's not the first time he had done that. On one occasion, God fed Elijah by ravens. On another occasion, God used a widow to sustain Elijah. So God had sustained Elijah on other occasions, and God was still present. God went on to confront Elijah in verses 9 through 14. And I think it's interesting to examine Elijah's comments. He looked at the spiritual condition of the people of his day, and it got to him. But he had it made up in his mind that he was the only faithful prophet left. Now, it's interesting that Elijah had talked to Obadiah, who was Ahab's servant. And Obadiah had hidden quite a number of prophets and sustained them. So Elijah had learned that there were other prophets who were being taken care of. But yet, perhaps he had rehearsed this so many times, it became real to him, and he was convinced that he was the only one left. Now, he made that statement several times. Well, God had a mission for Elijah. he was to make several appointments. Two men were to be appointed as kings, and Elisha would be appointed to succeed him as a prophet. Now, you know, as long as Elijah stayed out there in the wilderness all by himself and was thinking he was the only faithful prophet left, could he accomplish what God wanted him to do? No. God confronted Elijah. God informed Elijah that he had a mission for him to fulfill. And then in verse 18, God informed Elijah that 7,000 other people in Israel had not begun worshiping Baal. So Elijah was not the only faithful one left. There were others who had not gotten caught up in idolatry. So had God cast away his people? Basically, his people had cast him away. Not all. There were still a remnant left that had not begun worshiping Baal. Elijah had to be reminded of that. To his credit, Elijah got through that period of discouragement. He made those appointments that God instructed him to make. And then in 2 Kings, he was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. One of the two men that we read about in the Bible who left this earth without going through the dying process. One was Enoch. God translated him. Elijah being the other, he was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. What a spectacular sight that must have been. Now remember, Paul is answering the question, has God cast away his people? The short answer, God forbid. Paul talked about his own experience. He had been an Israelite, but he became a child of God, one of God's chosen people under the new covenant when he obeyed the gospel of Christ. But now Paul is referring to this great story from the Old Testament involving Elijah. Elijah thought that God had cast away him, but he learned otherwise. There were 7,000 others who had not given in to the worship of Baal. Well, let's look at the third part of Paul's answer in verse 5 of Romans chapter 11. Even so, then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. When Paul wrote this letter, he said there was a remnant of Israelites who had become Christians. As a matter of fact, we read about a great crowd in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost was being observed in Jerusalem. There were Jewish people assembled in Jerusalem from all over the world. We learned that from Acts 2 and verse 5. They heard a powerful sermon that day about Christ and his resurrection. And Peter let the people in his audience know that they had murdered the Son of God. That got to them. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them what to do, to repent and to be baptized in the name of the Lord in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. And there were about 3,000 who responded on that occasion. So there was indeed a remnant of Israelites who had become Christians. That is, they became God's chosen people under the new covenant. So I think the conclusion is obvious. God did not cast away his people. His people cast him away, but God sent Christ, his Son, to make it possible for Jews and Gentiles to become his chosen people under the new covenant. Well, if we get to the point where we ask the question, has God cast away his people? The answer is no. But we need to look at that in a little bit more detail. God also does not want his people to cast him away. That's what we need to be concerned about. We don't have to worry about whether God has cast his people away, because the answer is no. What we need to be concerned with is that God's people must not cast him away. Let's close with Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.